Thanks, Barb. How are we going with the sound? Ian, is that good? Okay, so good morning, everyone. It's great to see the church. What, half full? It's fantastic. Really exciting. Today, Phil has given me a very long passage to look at. And so I've got this character, Zechariah. And if you have your Bibles, grab them and have a look. Because the story goes for about 80 verses, although there's a little section in the middle there which we're going to hear from someone else, Mary, that Mary's in the middle of the story there. But quite a long passage. This thing's a little bit low for me. Just pull that. There we go. Good. Not often I say that. So, Zechariah. Now, the little story we had at the beginning there with the children's story, excellent, because that sort of covers like about four-fifths of the passage, so I don't have to really go over that whole thing. We've covered that, but I will talk to it. Now, Zechariah, I need to apologise from the beginning there. I said cynic, okay? Zechariah, priest, yes. Righteous man, yes. Cynic, that was a bit harsh. Maybe I should have adjusted that. But he did do something a little bit cynical. Maybe he just came out like that, I don't know. And then also a prophet. So quite a character in terms of the description that's given of Zechariah. Now let's just get the little thing moving along. Oh yes, okay. So Zechariah was called righteous and Elizabeth was too, both of them. Now Zechariah was on duty as a priest. Now there's 24 cohorts of priests, which means that they had to come on duty about once a week, twice a year. Okay, twice a year for a week. Okay, so he was on duty, and then out of a big lot of priests, one of them would get picked to burn incense in front of the altar. Now only one would do that, and there was a curtain there, and they had to go in behind the curtain where no one else went and burn the incense, and then that was what they had to do, and then they'd come back out again. So it was very rare, right? This is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. So when Zechariah got picked to burn the incense behind the curtain where nobody else went, that was like a one-off, that was a lifetime event. So this is like his big day. You know, and there's no guarantee you'd even get it. Like, you may or may not get chosen to burn the incense. So that was his big day. It would be pretty exciting for him. So he was already a little bit probably hyped up because of that. Okay, now, quick diversion. Why do they burn incense? What's the point of incense? And one of the symbolisms of incense was the prayers of the people going up to God. Okay, so people are praying to God and the incense represents these prayers going up. Now, there may be other symbolism too, but let's just think about that one for a moment. So symbolism. This cross here is not a true crucifixion cross, but we have it there because it reminds us of the real thing. And then we've got the Christmas tree, symbolism of greenness for new life or something like that. And we've got the star, and we've got the angel, and we've got some decorations. Not sure what the candy cane means. Today we're going incense, right? So this church, our tradition is not to have too much symbolism, because there's a danger that the symbolism itself will get in the way of the reality. We don't want to have so much symbolism that we spend our whole time focusing on the symbols but actually forget the reality. These other churches go more the other way, where they have plenty of symbolism and tell people, don't forget that there's a reality behind the symbols, that they mean something. So we don't normally do incense here. But I thought I'd do incense here just to get into the feel of things, because it was okay for Zechariah to do incense. It's probably okay for us to do occasionally. So I'm going to burn some incense. Now, I've never bought incense before, so I had to go to the shop and ask, where's the incense? And then I got there, and there's about 35 different kinds, and I didn't even realise. But anyway, I tried it out last night at home, and it's quite strong. So if you smell the incense, like, that's what's going to happen. So once again, have we done this before at church? Is this the first time ever? Really? I don't want to be that, you know, radical. I know, just let me know if the sprinklers go on. There we go. So when this burns, we can think about Zechariah and especially Elizabeth. They had some prayers, okay? Now, actually, there's a big crowd of people outside the temple. When Zechariah was burning the incense, there's a crowd outside all praying. Now, I don't know what they were praying, okay? But they were praying. They're praying their prayers. Maybe they were worshipping God. Maybe they had, like, personal needs. Maybe they had political needs, like there was issues going on in society that they were worried about. We're going to come back to those kinds of things. Then as the story told us, an angel appears and Zechariah's... Whoops, I have to press the button. There we go. Angel appears. Zechariah's frightened and startled. Okay, now it's already his big day. So as well as being a big day, suddenly startled and frightened. So there's a lot happening, a lot for him to process. I've written gosh. Now, what would you say if you were startled? If you're a good person, you wouldn't say, I've been working in a school now for 15 years. You know, a lot of words have gone in my ears and they sort of get stuck in there. So I'm a little bit different from what I was 20 years ago. Anyway, the message is from the angel that your prayers are answered. A special baby is coming to your wife. You're going to have a child. And this child is going to be spirit-empowered, and there's going to be all sorts of changes. There's going to be, like, people are going to be repenting from their sins, and children are going to, like, turn back to their families, and there's going to be family reunions happening, sort of like a revival. And Zechariah, because it was a big day, and because he was frightened, and because he was startled, he doesn't say, great. What does he say? Really? Rubbish. Can't be right. You're like, no, prove it. What are you going to show? What sign are you going to show me to prove that? Like basically saying that the angel's like, this just can't be right. Now, probably he just didn't get in. Probably that's just his personality or whatever. You know, we don't want to judge him too harshly. So the angel has quite a lot to say to Zechariah's response. He says, first of all, this is not just my message. No, this is a message from God. You're doubting me, but it's God's message. Maybe not appropriate to be questioning that. And then secondly, it's actually good news. Why are you asking for proof that this good thing is going to happen? I mean, like, why doubt it? Like, why all the cynicism? Stop complaining. Like, so I thought to myself, if my boss came to me one day and said, Greg, I'm going to give you a raise, right? Like, you've been doing some good work there. You've been wanting a raise. I'll give you a raise. I probably wouldn't say, but that news is supposed to come through HR, isn't it? You can't just come and tell me, like, what's the process here, you know? It's a wrong response. It's like, oh, thanks, boss. That's great. Anyway, so Zechariah asks for a sign. Now, he hasn't been listening carefully, and he's been blurting out stuff that he shouldn't be saying. So he gets the sign. What's the sign? Like the angel basically says, as you wish, which is a quote from a movie, by the way, as you wish. He gets the sign. He can't hear anymore and he can't speak for a while. Okay, so he hasn't been listening properly, so his ears get blocked. He hasn't been talking well, so his mouth gets closed. All right, there's a little bit of irony there, like quite a lot. If you want to have a bit of a laugh, I think that's intended. Okay, there's a bit of humor happening there. So Zechariah's response at that point, well, he can't actually say anything, but it's basically oops, I think. And Elizabeth, when she hears the news, that's yay, terrific. That's what he should have said in the first place. Why is Elizabeth so much more sensible? But anyway. So he says, whoops, I've messed up. And Elizabeth says, fantastic, praise the Lord. And that's there in the scripture. If you want to look at it, she's got much more articulate and a better phrase than what I've summarized it as, but it was a positive response. So we need to just take a little hesitate from the story for a moment and think about this story in the context of the book of Luke. So we're taking a little pause, a little hesitation now to think about where's this whole story come in the book of Luke. And if you look in, I ask you to have your Bibles ready. So if you look in verse 4, Luke 1, 4. He says, he's writing the book so that you may know Now, mine has something different. Mine says, reassure you of all the truth you were taught. Someone else have something else that says, so that you may know? That was the verse, that's the words I was looking for. Yeah, Peter's nodding. All right, so you may know the truth of the things you've been taught. So the book of Luke is technically written, like it says at the front there, it's so that we may know some stuff, important stuff, so that we can have reassurance of the things that we've been taught. So knowing things comes into the story of doing life. Now, philosophy, as I've got up there, is about understanding the world, yeah, and managing life. Understanding stuff, knowing stuff, yeah, understanding and managing life. Now, that's philosophy. That's what philosophy is about. It's not just theories and stuff. It's also actual practice as well. So there's different kinds of philosophy. Now, theology tends to sit quite close to philosophy. Like, theology is understanding the world and managing life in the context of God being there as well. Okay? With the context, like understanding how God works and how it affects people and how we relate to Him and things like that. I've got some arrows there, and then I've got faith. So I could ask you a trick question at this point. I could say, which is more important, or which side do you hang on, or, you know, where does it all fit for you? And if you say either side, this way or that side, then it's kind of a wrong answer because it's not either or, it's both. We all do philosophy, we all do theology, and we need to have faith as well. So it's sort of both those. Sometimes we make a bit of a false dichotomy and we say, oh, you know, theology is that side and faith is that side. That's an unfortunate thing to say, you know. This is not a good picture. Don't follow that. So as David Price, who was my principal at Bible College, said, he said, don't say I don't want to be a theologian. All Christians are theologians. The question is, are you a good one? Okay? We all have our theology. The question is, is it pretty good or is it pretty not so good? Yeah? So just, you know, take it on board. We need to have faith, but we also need to have the understanding side as well. And perhaps we can have a think about what Zechariah said in context of that. But Luke was saying that he wants us to know some stuff. Yeah? So he wants us to know some stuff. Disciples, as my understanding of disciples, is that disciples are learners and followers. Okay? A disciple sits at the feet of the master to learn some stuff and to learn to do some stuff, like not just thinking but also doing as well, but both of those, both together. Then I think of even in the book of Luke, we've got there verse chapter 2, verse 52, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature. Now, that's just a way of saying grew up. Yes, I know. But the way Luke has expressed it, he didn't just say Jesus became a man or something like that, grew to be a man or something like that. He said grew in wisdom and stature. So there's a process of becoming wise, improving your philosophy and your theology. Okay, that's part of the process of growing up. And for me, I haven't stopped. Hopefully I haven't stopped thinking and learning and becoming hopefully wiser than I was 10 years ago. Yeah? And Heather helps me in that process. Thanks, darling. Luke was writing to a Greek context. The Greeks, in the Greek context, knowing things and having a philosophy or having a theology, that was very important to them. And it's probably important to us as well. But, you know, there's a reason why Jesus was saying no. And there's a reason why Luke would say no. There's a reason why Luke would say grow in wisdom. Because that was part of the common, it was a value of the day. It was valued at that time. So he was trying to hook into his audience, as it were, his potential audience. He was saying things to ring bells in people's heads so that they think, oh, yeah, I want to know this. I want to know the knowledge. I want to know the wisdom at that time. Now, we want to know that stuff as well. I don't think we're all that different from that particular time. So that's what's going on there. Let's have a look at the next thing. Responding to God. Okay, now Abraham believed God and that was counted to him as righteousness. Okay, so that was a good thing. Abraham heard what God said, like there's a special revelation to Abraham and he accepted it. It seemed impossible at the time, but he didn't like let that stop him. He had faith And that's a very commendable thing. He did the right thing there. Abraham's wife, later on, like, God had promised that they'd have children and they didn't have any children. So there was a problem happening, the same kind of problem that Zechariah and Elizabeth had. So the angel comes and tells Abraham, you're going to have a son, and Sarah overhears that conversation and she laughs. And that was a little bit of a, you know, well, okay, is laughing actually the correct response when God tells you something? Maybe not. But anyway, that was resolved. Then later on, we've got Jacob wrestling with God. So this man appears. It turns out to be some sort of angel, perhaps. It's a little bit unclear. Jacob was one of the guys who was, you know, in Abraham's family further down the line. And he wrestles with God all night, wrestling with God. Well, what's Zechariah doing? He's wrestling with God. He's like arguing back. He's saying, come on, make it happen. Don't just tell me stuff. Make it real for me. So there's a bit of a history here. Sarah's laughing. She's like got some doubts about that on exactly the same topic. Jacob wrestles with God all night. Like, this is a common thing. If you are a person who like finds it hard to believe all the thing God tells you, okay, you're in the same boat as Zechariah and Sarah. If you have to wrestle with God about stuff, you're in the same boat as Jacob. This is not uncommon. Like, this is a common sort of response. It's not always easy to accept what God sees. Even if there is an angel there telling you face to face, it may not be easy to accept. That's part of our theology, that some of the things that God says, the impossible things that he says, things that are impossible, you can't just accept them straight away. Well, maybe you can, maybe you can't. I don't know. Let's keep going. Literary context. Does this matter? I think it does. So what's going on here? I've already talked about how Luke is trying to hook into his Greek audience, okay? But look, where does he start? He's telling the story of Jesus, and he doesn't start with Jesus. He starts with John's father. Well, that's a bit of a long way from Jesus, isn't it? Like, get the story moving. Come on. But no, there's a reason. He starts at the Jerusalem temple. There's an offering happening, offering of the incense. There's proclamation of good news. And there's the people, like Zechariah here, saying, huh, that can't be right. So let's go to the back of Luke. Okay, so in some Bible texts, there's this thing happening where something happens at the beginning and the same thing happens at the end. It's sort of like I call them bookends, you know, the front and the back are the same. So what we're looking at here is Luke is actually introducing the theme of the Jerusalem temple and the offering and proclamations of good news and then doubting, okay, like difficulty accepting it. Look back to the end of the book of Luke and you've got what? Jesus is in the Jerusalem temple. There's an offering happening. When he dies as a sacrifice, like that's an offering happening. There's the proclamation of good news. Like, why is this good? Because Jesus died for our sins. There's some good news. And then do people actually question that? Okay? He's sort of introducing the main point of the whole book at the very beginning. He's telling us the scene and the events and the response all in this, at the start. Same thing happens at the end. So he's sort of telling us how he's introducing all these topics. By the way, I didn't mention it, but he's also introducing the Holy Spirit, okay? So the person of the Holy Spirit appears in the book of Luke very clearly over and over again. So that's a little theme, a big theme that runs through that book. But another big picture from Luke is that it's the story of Jerusalem to the world. So we're starting here in Jerusalem. Very first scene in the book of Luke, Jerusalem, and even the temple, okay? The arc of Luke goes from the temple to the temple, again, back again, and then the book of Acts takes it from Jerusalem out into the world. So here we are, so all of Luke's writings, starting from the start of the book of Luke to the end of Acts, it's like from Jerusalem to the world. So we have here the start of the good news, and it's starting from Jerusalem and it's going out to the whole world. So this is a starting point. I work as a translation consultant in the Solomon Islands for a number of years. And what we like to do was assign to the same translator, the same book that they're. So if someone was doing Luke, they'd probably also do Acts, okay? Because it's, they're getting into the head of that particular writer. They're getting used to that particular writer. So did you know that Luke and Acts is about 25% of the New Testament? Okay, so that particular guy had a lot of work. He had 25%. There's a lot there. And the big picture is Luke and Acts, Jerusalem to the world. Okay, there's the big story. We needed to see that because my theology is a biblical theology, which takes the Bible seriously, and you have to understand the context. Okay, but it's not just a literary context. Let's move on to the life context. So there's a section there, after all the bit about the baby getting named and stuff like that, and that's really important, but we're going to move on. There's the prophecy thing, starting in verse 67. The big section there, the Lord is coming to Israel. Now, we haven't read it. We haven't had it in the story. Go and read it sometime. But just let me tell you that there's a whole prophecy there. The Lord is coming to Israel. So this is political as well as religious. Okay, this is the nation of Israel. Salvation for Israel, including forgiveness. A strong king is coming. Then he uses the picture there of horn of salvation. The horn of salvation means probably a strong leader giving salvation, like effecting salvation for the nation. A safe nation, protected from their enemies. A righteous people. Okay, so there's Zechariah had these hopes for the nation. Do we have hopes for our nation? What is our view of our nation? What's our politics? Now, politics has been in the news. Like there was two big gatherings in the city yesterday. One wanting this set of things to happen, the other wanting these set of things to happen, and they're not the same thing, they're opposites. But both, I think, to some extent, you'd ask them, they say, well, we want the best for our people. We want the best for our community, and we want the best for this state. It's just they were different things, right? But they're both arguing for the best thing. Zechariah wanted the best thing for his nation, and he was looking forward to the Lord coming and making that a reality. Zechariah was political, okay? It's all right to be political. It's all right to be a Christian and political. In fact, it may be a good thing to be a little bit political because it means that you're trying to have a bit of a think about what's good for our community, what's good for our nation, what's good for us as a people, as a whole. And then, let's move along, because that's not our main focus for today. For me, at least, closer to the main focus is the Lord is coming to individuals. And the second part of Zechariah's prophecy, which starts in about 76, is it? Last few verses there. Yeah, 76. And you, my little son, will be called the prophet of the Most High because you'll prepare the way for the Lord. Okay? So Zechariah is saying that there's also a personal dimension. Now, it's not, you know, completely, the two parts of the prophecy are not completely, one's political, one's personal. It's not quite like that. But in application, it looks a little bit more like that. So the Lord is coming. There's salvation, forgiveness, God's tender mercy. And who is this one? Who is this one? Now, it looks, when you look at the actual prophecy, it looks like God is going to do it. Okay, God is going to do these things. Then Jesus appears. Maybe unexpected, all right? Maybe expected, maybe not. Maybe unexpected. These unexpected things keep happening in this first section. You know, it's unexpected that Elizabeth would have a baby. It's unexpected that the angel would appear. These are unexpected things, okay? So once again, the revelation of unexpected things happening. By the way, when it says God's tender mercy, that is very close to the Old Testament idea of loving kindness of God, which is a reference to his covenant, like the Abraham. Okay, God made some promises to Abraham. Probably people at that time, when they see God's tender mercy, they also think, "Oh, God's faithful to His people." This is annoying me. There we go. We've had the incense. Problem solved. Yes, okay. So God is coming for salvation of the individual people, like people like will be saved. There's going to be like tender mercy. God's promises in the covenant context, they're going to happen. God's going to make it real for people. And the person who comes is Jesus, the giver of hope. Now, what was our sermon last week? What was the main theme? Nobody can remember. It was about hope, I think. A lot about hope, yes? And this week, it just happens kind of be the same. I don't know why. It just turned out kind of the same. That people are flawed. They need to be helped and accepted. I heard one talk from somebody who's had a lot of experience in mental health institutions. We don't have so many mental health institutions now. We've shut them down mostly. But they said that if half the people here knew that they were forgiven, they could go home, right? So it can be the anxiety of not feeling good about yourself can be unsettling to the point of disability, okay? Now, whether it's half, I don't know. I'm not doing the figures. The point is that it can make a big difference to some people to know that they have acceptance. Like, that's a big thing, to know they're accepted. Accepted by they may not have felt accepted by their father or their mother. They don't feel accepted in themselves. That can be a thing. But having a sense of forgiveness, of acceptance, is a big thing. Hopelessness, angst, threat of death. Arrow, revived hope. Okay? Did you know, like I tried to look it up, I heard someone say once that so-and-so got a Nobel Prize in literature for explaining angst. Okay? Now, angst, the word angst is a German word, I believe, for fear, correct me if I'm wrong. It has also got a meaning of, existential, no, I can't remember the word now. I had it at the tip of my tongue's, Phil. Can't remember the word.
Angst.
Angst. There we go. It's like just being alive is a little bit disconcerting. You look around the world, like the news feed, the 24-hour news feed. If you look at the news feed, don't look too much. It's very depressing. Like more than 9 out of 10 news articles, items, they're sad news, bad news, you know. It's a pretty grim picture when you look at the news feed. Now, the news feed is twisted towards the bad because the bad news sells papers, okay? Bad news gets the news. But nevertheless, it's not all good news out there. And there is also death over us, hovering over us. It's there in the background. Mostly I don't think about it, but that's because I don't want to. It's a reality. Our time on earth is limited. It threatens me, it threatens my projects, threatens my relationships. My relationships are going to be damaged by death. My projects will be stopped when I die. You know, there's a limit to how much can be done, and it's disconcerting. Let's put it that way. It's disconcerting. It's an unfortunate reality, but it is there. I work in a school. I have seen some students make some poor choices. That's not surprising. They're not quite grown up yet. That's okay. But when the choices they make have long-term consequences, it's very disturbing for me. Obviously, it's disturbing for them too. But I feel bad when I see people making really poor choices. Why are they making those really poor choices? What's going on there? Apart from perhaps immaturity. But why do people make choices which are quite destructive, really? And it's because I think that there's this perhaps hopelessness or feeling like I have to get away, I have to have relief from the distress of life or the boredom of life or the something of life. Like there's something is really annoying me, really pressing down on my spirit. And it's so uncomfortable, I have to do this thing, I have to escape. So escapism can come from this sense of, from struggling with the limitations in this world, okay? Well, the passage today says that there's a revived hope. We don't have to live under hopelessness. We don't have to have angst as like the main theme of our whole life. We don't have to be under the shadow, what do they call it? The shadow of death. I think that's in the scripture there, the shadow of death. We don't have to be under that. Yes, it's there, but we don't have to be dominated by it. And then there's strife and turmoil. There's a reference there to peace. So, one of the best little snippets there in that passage, it's so long, like there's 80 verses, right? This one, sunrise, okay? Where's that little bit about the sunrise? Can you see it? Because of God's tender mercy, the light from heaven is about to break upon us. The light from heaven, okay? Some of yours might even say a reference to sunrise, okay? Or daybreak or something like that, depending on what translation you've got. This is an Australian scene. This is an Australian sunrise. And for me, this verse tells me to see the sunrise as a picture of the coming of Jesus, okay? Jesus' coming is like the sun rising on a new day, and not a hopeless day, a happy day, a new day with new hope. So Christmas represents a new hope for humanity, a new hope for us, and sunrise represents a new day, okay? It's Jesus coming to give us hope, to get us away from the angst, to get us away from the fear of death. There's our relief. It doesn't have to be in these other bad things. It can be in something good. So I was up this morning hoping to see sunrise. It was clouds, so I didn't see it. But often I see a sunrise. I hardly saw a sunrise for the first 30 years of my life. I was in bed asleep. But things have changed, okay? I've matured or whatever. I get up in the mornings now. So let's be grateful. Let's have some thankfulness like Elizabeth did. When she heard the good news, she was thankful and not overly cynical. Well, I think we now have a song. So, technical team, let's have a song. Let's think about praising the Lord through our music. Amen.